This evening, we will continue our series on the Psalms in the Gospels. So again, I present you two texts for this evening. The first text is John 19, verses 23 and 24. And the other text is Psalm 22, verses 12 through 21. So for those of you who are getting tired of this series, I have good news for you. That I have only two Psalms left on my list, Psalm 22 and then Psalm 31, and that's it, I'm done with this. But the bad news is that I'm planning to preach three sermons on Psalm 22. So at least we have four sermons on the agenda. But why I plan to preach three sermons on Psalm 22. Because this psalm has been quoted at least three times in the New Testament and twice in the Gospels. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the word of our Lord on the cross and quoted in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. And then verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And this verse has been quoted word for word in John chapter 19 and alluded in all the other three Gospels. And then verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. And this is the verse quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, when the author says that our Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. So we need to recognize the important place of this psalm in the New Testament. And it's worth multiple psalms that we may meditate upon this great psalm about our Lord Jesus. So this evening we will focus on the middle part of this psalm, some verses 12 through 21. But before I read this part of the psalm, I will read John 19 first, the passage that quotes this part of the psalm. So now please pay attention to the word of God. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did things. Now let's turn to Psalm 22. I will be reading from verses 12 to 21. Many bows encompass me. Strong bows of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouth at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So this is the word of God, and let us pray and ask for his blessing upon his word. O God, our Father, you have revealed to us the work of your Son on the cross. And we pray that we will not be like the soldiers who were obsessed with the garments of Jesus, but forgot to look to Jesus and receive Jesus as Savior. So we pray that we will not be choked by the anxieties of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, but we will pay attention to your word, and we will fix our eyes upon Jesus, and we shall be saved, and we shall enjoy eternal life from him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing this sermon, the first place I went to was the ESV Study Bible. This tool has always been helpful and insightful, giving me a quick and overall grasp of a particular passage in the Bible. However, this time, as I turned to the ESV Study Bible, I was disappointed and even shocked to find what was written there. And here is a brief introduction to Psalm 22 in the ESV Study Bible. It says, "This psalm has the appearance of an especially anguished individual lament, where the suffering comes from the attacks of unscrupulous people and is intensified by the mockery of those who should feel sympathy. However, in view of its prominent place in the crucifixion story, Christian readers have found in it a description of the sufferings of Jesus. Many Christians have taken it as a strange prediction of Jesus' suffering, as if the primary function of the psalm was to foretell the work of the Savior. Others have read it as a lament in its Old Testament context, with a fuller meaning revealed by Jesus' use of it. But it is better to see the psalm as providing a lament for the innocent sufferer, and then to see how the Gospels use this to portray Jesus as the innocent sufferer par excellence." So the editors of this study Bible reject the interpretation of Psalm 22 as a direct prophecy of Jesus' sufferings on the cross. They believe that the primary function of this psalm is to provide a lament for any innocent person who suffers wrongfully and unjustly. And Jesus' sufferings echo the words of Psalm 22, showing him as the innocent sufferer par excellence. Actually, echo is the exact word that has been used prominently in the notes on this psalm. But we need to hear what John says in his quotation of Psalm 22, verse 18. He says that was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." When Jesus suffered on the cross, he didn't merely echo the words of Psalm 22. He fulfilled this psalm. He fulfilled the words of this psalm literally and perfectly. He fulfilled them to the very letter. And Jesus is not merely the innocent sufferer par excellence. He is the one and only innocent sufferer. He is the only righteous one who suffered for the unrighteous. And he is the only sinless person who died for sinners. Now, brothers and sisters, it has been my chief purpose of preaching through this series on Psalms in the Gospels, that you may go beyond this shallow understanding of Psalms embraced by many Christians and even respectful scholars, that you may know with full conviction that Jesus is the author and the fulfillment of all Psalms, that Jesus has given these Psalms to us as well as to David and other psalmists, that we may sing these Psalms with him, whether as we suffer with him or as we rejoice in him. And if you find any word in the Psalms that echoes your experience, it's only because your experience echoes Jesus' experience. It's only because you are in union with Christ, so that his Psalms have become your songs, so that his sorrows and his joys have become your sorrows and your joys. And Psalm 22 is a psalm about Jesus' sorrows and joys. The first section of this psalm, verses 1 through 11, is about Jesus' sorrows of being forsaken by God the Father. And the second section, verses 12 through 21, is about Jesus' sorrows of being persecuted by men, by his enemies. And the third section, verses 22 through 31, is about Jesus' joys of bringing many brothers back to the Father, back to glory. So this evening we will focus on the middle section, focus on Jesus' pain and affliction that came by the hand of man. And when we think of the cross, we often focus on the pain and agony that Jesus received from God the Father, how he carried our sins, and how he endured God's wrath on the cross. And we do so rightly, because the chief purpose of Jesus' crucifixion is to take away our sins and to take away God's wrath. But we often overlook the hostility, the mockery, and the torture that Jesus received from men. And we fail to understand the secondary purpose of the cross. That is to show us the suffering that we must receive from men for the sake of Jesus. For on the cross, Jesus was our substitute. He undertook our sins so that we might receive his righteousness. He was forsaken by God so that we might be accepted by God and receive this precious promise from God: I will never leave you nor forsake you. But on the cross, Jesus was not only our substitute, he was also our forerunner. He suffered in the hands of sinners. He was despised by the people and persecuted by the enemies, so that he might show us how much we must suffer for his gospel and his kingdom, that we will be hated by the world for his namesake. But this second aspect of the cross has often been neglected by us. And we fail to see that through our union with Christ, Jesus has not only taken away our sins, but he has also passed on his suffering to us, that we must share in his sufferings before we share in his glory, that we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. For this is the pattern Jesus has shown to you, and this is the path that Jesus has set before you, and this is the cross that Jesus has laid upon you, and this is the calling he has given to you. As 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So this evening we will focus on this example that Jesus has left us on the cross. We will see from Psalm 22 how Jesus endured from sinners such hostility against himself, how he endured sorrows while suffering unjustly, and how he prepared us for the persecution that we should expect from our enemies. And in Psalm 22, verses 12 through 21, three beasts are mentioned. We see the dogs, we see the bulls, and we see the lion. And each of them represents a distinctive category of our enemies. And this evening, we will look at them one by one. First, let's look at the dogs. Who are the dogs? Verse 16 says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me." So we know that the dogs here actually refer to men. They are the evildoers. But what have they done? Again, we learn from verses 16 through 18. "They have pierced my hands and feet. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So who are the dogs? The answer is obvious. But I want you to hold your answer for a while and imagine how the Jewish rabbi and the scribes had tried in vain for ages and ages to decipher the identity of these dogs. Because what was described here in this psalm had never happened to David. It couldn't have happened to David. But as the Apostle John was standing by the cross, as he watched how the soldiers crucified Jesus and how they cast lots for his tunic, the words of Psalm 22 came to his mind, and it became crystal clear who the dogs were. They were the soldiers who had whipped and struck Jesus, who had mocked and spit on Jesus, who had stripped and crucified Jesus. And now they were dividing Jesus' garments among themselves. They were casting lots for his clothing. So these were the dogs prophesied in Psalm 22 who were encompassing Jesus. These were the ferocious dogs who were staring at Jesus and gloating over Jesus, barking at him. And these were the hounds who were dividing their spoil and delighting in their reward. Reward for their wrongdoing. Reward for crucifying Jesus, the Lamb of God, the King of the Jews. And listen to what they said to each other as they found the seamless tunic of Jesus. They said, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." They recognized the value of this tunic, so they were unwilling to tear it. But they despised the sacrifice of Jesus, so they were unhesitant to pierce his hands and feet. They crucified him without mercy, without hesitation. So here we see the irony. We see the great folly of the dogs. They treasure the garments of Jesus more than Jesus himself. They considered gold and silver more precious than the blood of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, do you treasure Jesus' garments? I believe these garments were very dear to the Apostle John. But these garments reminded him of the days when he followed Jesus from place to place, and many of the sick came to Jesus and touched the fringe of his garments and were made well. And these garments reminded him of the day when Jesus took him and James and Peter to a high mountain. And there, Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became white as light. But even more, these garments reminded him of last night when Jesus took off his outer garments and stooped down to wash his feet. And on the same night, John reclined in the bosom of Jesus. He laid his head on Jesus' garments. Of course, these garments meant a lot to the apostle. They brought him all those precious memories he shared with his Lord. And for those of you who have suffered the loss of your beloved ones, you must understand the significance, the value of those clothes that were once worn by those whom you love. However, as John was standing by the cross of Jesus, as he watched the soldiers dividing the garments of Jesus, would he care about those garments? Would he feel sorry for that seamless tunic that was woven in one piece from top to bottom? Of course not. He would willingly let the soldiers get the garments as long as he could get back Jesus. For Jesus was the only thing that he desired on earth. For Jesus was the true treasure that had the surpassing worth. And I'm sure John would agree with Paul that he would suffer the loss of all things in order to gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you truly know the surpassing worth of Jesus, if you truly know the full price of his blood, then you will understand what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone will sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And you will understand what the author of Hebrews preached to his congregation. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Brothers and sisters, the garments are precious. There are many things that may be precious to you. But do you understand the surpassing worth of Jesus, so that all those valuable things pale in the light of the glory of Jesus, so that you would even willingly let the dogs take away those things as long as you can still have Jesus? So, brothers and sisters, who are the dogs that are harassing you and are barking at you? They are men who mock your faith and threaten to take away your jobs and business, your property and your freedom, to strip you of everything that you have, even your dignity, even your life. They are many, and they are ferocious. They boast about their power, and they gloat over your failure. Are you afraid of them? Are you dismayed at their barking, their staring? They look to the cross. Consider what Jesus suffered in their hands. Consider what they did to Jesus. And ask yourself, what can the dogs do to me? Let the dogs take what they want. But you have Jesus, your resurrected Savior. Let the dogs plunder your property. But you have an abiding possession in heaven. Let the dogs strip you naked, but you have been clothed with a splendid robe of righteousness. And let the dogs pierce your body, but your soul will be with Christ in paradise. So do not be afraid of the dogs, no matter how ferocious, no matter how strong they may appear, they can do nothing to you. For without the will of your Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from your head. And I realize that I have spent too much time on the dogs. So now let's turn to the second category of the enemies, the bows. Look at verse 12. Many bows encompassed me. Strong bows of Bashan surround me. Then look at verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Who are the bows and oxen? They are the religious and political leaders. They are those who have power and authority, who have lifted up their horns against Jesus. And in Amos 4, verse 1, as the prophet spoke against the rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel, he said, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy." So the bows are the leaders and the rulers who have used their authority to oppress and to crush Jesus. They are the boss and the master of the dogs. And they have gathered together to conspire against the Lord and his anointed. And the people of God, you need to realize that you will not only be harassed by the dogs, but you will also be persecuted by the bows, by the rulers of the earth, by the kings of the nations. Therefore, do not put your trust in princes, and do not set your hope on politics. They will not deliver you, but they are the powerhouse of persecution. They will gorge you with their horns. They will trample you under their hoofs. But look to the cross. Look to the pierced and crucified Jesus. Though he appeared weak and helpless, but he had the authority to lay down his life. And he had the authority to take it up again. And he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is now exercising his authority to support and to protect you and to subdue and conquer his enemies. He shall break the horns of the bows with a rod of iron, and he shall shatter the bones of the bows like a potter's vessel. So be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you, and the Lord is at hand. Finally, let's look at the lion, the ravening and the roaring lion in verse 13. The lion that has opened wide its mouth in verse 20. who is this lion? 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So Peter recognizes this roaring lion. It's the devil, the ruler of the world, the prince of the cosmic powers over all darkness, the chief of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He is our adversary. He is prowling around seeking to devour us. And he is charging the bulls and dogs to persecute us. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that you are now wrestling against flesh and blood, not against even the bulls or dogs, but you are wrestling against the devil, the lion, the dragon. It's Satan that bruised Jesus' heels on the cross. It's Satan that sifted Peter like wheat. And it's Satan that sent Paul the thorn in his flesh. And so it's Satan that is now shooting flaming darts at you and plotting evil schemes against you. But take heart and look again to the cross. Consider what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. He has crushed the head of the serpent. He has trampled the lion underfoot. And he has made you more than conquerors in all things. And he has given you the whole armor of God. So that if you stay firm in faith, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He can do nothing against you. So brothers and sisters, are you ready to face the dogs, the bulls, and the lion? When the Christians of the early church faced persecution, they were thrown into amphitheaters to fight with wild beasts. They literally have to face the dogs, the bulls, and the lions. And one of them was Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. And in one of his letters to the seven churches, he wrote, from Syria even to Rome, I fight with wild beasts, by land and sea, by night and by day, being bound amidst 10 leopards. I mean a company of soldiers who only grow worse when they are kindly treated. But I am the more instructed by their injuries to act as a disciple of Christ. As Ignatius of Antioch was escorted by these soldiers to Rome to face his execution, he described this experience as being bound with the leopards, yet you fight with them, but not in the physical way. But he has to respond to their injuries, to their persecution, with kindness, with gentleness, as a disciple of Christ. And when he finally arrived in Rome, he was thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, and he was torn to pieces. This is how he died. But thus was fulfilled his expressed desire. He said, I am God's wheat, and I must be ground by the teeth of wild beasts to become the perfect, pure bread of Christ. So brothers and sisters, do you desire to become Christ's pure, unleavened bread? Do you desire to be conformed to the perfect image of Jesus Christ, then it's only through the teeth of wild beasts you have to fight with the dogs, the bulls, and the lion. But take heart. On the cross, Jesus has conquered all these beasts. And even though you may feel that they are strong, they are many, and they are ferocious, that they are about to devour you, they are about to conquer you. But look at the cross. Even as the enemies were celebrating their triumph, their victory, they thought, aha, we have killed the Son of God. They were proven wrong. So even now, the dogs can be gloating over you. Even now, the bulls can be trampling upon you. Even now, the lion may be roaring and punching upon you and about to tear you to pieces. You may take heart. You may have confidence that God will not let it happen. But God are using these dogs, these bulls, and this lion to accomplish his purpose in your life, to try you and purify you, sanctify you, so that you, after you have gone through all these sufferings, you may enter into his glory. You may be truly like Jesus Christ. So let us remember these things as we face these beasts. Let us remember our Lord Jesus Christ, how he as a lamb conquered the dogs, the bulls, and the lion. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, indeed, sometimes we find that we are in the midst of the dogs, the bulls, the lions. We feel as a minority, and we feel weak and vulnerable, unable to resist the attacks, the hatred. But Lord, you have already shown us how Jesus endured the persecution of all these beasts on the cross, how he has conquered them. He has conquered the world so that we may have confidence in him. So Lord, let us have this confidence in Christ. Let us hold fast to our faith in Christ. And let us be fully convinced that you will indeed deliver us from the power of the dogs. You will rescue us from the mouth of the lion, that you will save us from the horns of the bulls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.